greetings. Get all turned on here. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see each and every one of you out this morning, this beautiful day. Of course, it's the day, the time of the year we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thought that is. I don't have a nice message for you about the resurrection, but hopefully I have a nice message for you. It's from the Word of God, so I'm sure we'll enjoy it. I want to look in the Gospel of John and look at the seven miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded there in the Gospel of John. If you'd like to turn to the first ones in chapter 2. I was talking to somebody before the meeting, and they asked me what I was speaking on. I said this, and they said, "Oh, I think Cliff has done that a number of times." I'm like, "Oh, good." Something different. John chapter 2, and I hope to get through all seven of these, and you could make a message out of every one, so I'm just going to kind of go through them quickly, and then in the end, just kind of reflect a little bit on them and hopefully make some applications. So we may not read each and every one, but I think they're pretty familiar to us all. And if you got your Bible, you can just kind of follow along. So beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 2, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with wine. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles, that Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And before we go any further, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the written word, that we have recorded the deeds, the actions of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that, but so much more. And Father, we rejoice in that this morning, that we have this teaching before us. And Father, as we read through these things, how our hearts are full of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, and just to observe him through your word and to see how he behaved himself and how he interacted with people. And there's so much that we can learn here, Father. So I just ask this morning that you would encourage the hearts of the saints that are here this morning. And Father, if there's anybody here with us this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, anybody here who has not repented of their sin and put their faith in him, that this may be the morning where they, through your word, they see him, they learn of him, they recognize their sinfulness and their need, Father, and that they will give their life over into his hands. So Father, we just ask for your help this morning, and it's in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, I'm certainly not going to be able to touch on everything that's in these passages, and I kind of got onto this theme a while ago. It's been in my heart for a little while now. My wife and I were reading through the Gospel of John, and just as you go along, you see all these different stories and kind of pinpoint the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a couple of them particularly that kind of caught my attention, and my focus was on those for a long time. And when I did a little further study, I just kind of wanted to enjoy with you all of these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can mean so much to our lives, and I hope that they will mean a lot to you, and I'm sure they already do. But in this first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performs, the thing that we can focus on here is the Lord Jesus Christ, he enters a place, and we know the Bible's teaching on drunkenness and whatnot, and how drunkenness is a sin, and yet in that time it was customary to serve wine at a ceremony such as this, a marriage, and the wine signifies joy. And you can imagine going to a celebration like this and not having that aspect of it, to have that lack of joy there, as is represented here. And the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst, he gives them joy. And how marvelous that is. And there's so many things that we can learn from this. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the master of the universe, certainly, and the master of time. And there's been messages I've heard speaking on how he was able to change that water into wine, not necessarily scientifically. It was certainly a miracle, but just how that normal process of time, you think of growing the fruit on the vines and how it would take the sunshine and the water and time and growth, and then you'd have to harvest that and use it for its purpose and let it ferment and all these different things. And in a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ can make something happen. And how beautiful that is. And we can turn to the next one in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to look down to verse 46. And here we're going to read the story of the nobleman and his son who was sick, how the Lord Jesus Christ made him well. Beginning in verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And I try to, as I like to do when I read the Word of God, and perhaps it's because I'm a little bit of a visual person and everybody kind of learns differently, but try to put yourself in the scenario or put yourself in the shoes of the people that are in these stories, and you can just well imagine what it would be like for a father. His son is sick and he does not know. They certainly didn't have the medicine and things at that time to deal with some of these things and to not know the outcome. Here's a father who's willing to do whatever it takes to try and make his son well. And we read that he's a nobleman. And oftentimes we think of noblemen, and perhaps it's stereotyping a little bit, but we kind of think of all the pomp that goes with that and the pride, I'm sure, and to be a man who would be used to having people wait on him, to be dressed in the finest, and he wouldn't have to go and to beg or to even ask anybody for anything. People would come to him and ask him of things. And yet here he is in a circumstance that is beyond his control. His son is sick. Now there's something that he can't control. All the things in his life that he can control, this is one that he certainly cannot. And he can't make his son well. And so now he's brought to the point where all his money, all his fame, if he had any, all the power that he had, it means nothing anymore. He's He's reduced really to nothing in this situation with his son. And so he's willing now to go to one who is greater than he, and he's willing to get on his knees, regardless of what type of clothes he's wearing, regardless of his money and his circumstance. And he's willing to ask and to beg if he must. And we see a little bit of that here. In verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And Jesus kind of dismisses him here a little bit. And when you think of the character of this man, even you see still, I think there's some remnants of pride there, even in his circumstance. He's coming to him and he's asking Jesus to come to him. He says, come to where I am. He doesn't fully believe yet. He doesn't fully understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still carrying with him some of his pride. And so the Lord kind of dismisses him. And it humbles this man. And what do we see his reaction is? He has no other choice. The nobleman saith unto, sir, come down ere my child die. And you can almost hear the desperation in the voice of this man. And Jesus displays his power to him then. Shows himself to be the great physician. He doesn't need to go to this man's house. He heals him just at the spoken word. And we see that Jesus is all-powerful, and he is not limited by space. First, we see that he was not limited by time. Here, we see that he is not limited by space. We see that he is the great physician. And we can turn over perhaps a page to John chapter 5. This is one of my favorite stories in John, one of my favorite miracles. Here I really enjoy this, and it's a great chapter, the whole thing to kind of take in and to see what happens with this man afterwards, but we don't have time to focus on all of that. But we'll read some of it here, beginning in verse 1. We'll just go down to verse 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first at the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And we know the story continues from there with some interesting interactions between the man that was healed and the religious leaders and even his parents. And we can look back and we see the absolute destitution of this man. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for him. Verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity. Doesn't give us all the details. 38 years. That's a long time to have an infirmity. An infirmity that was, we don't know exactly what it is, but tells us so much that he could not take himself into this pool where he would be healed. An infirmity that was so bad that it was even hard for somebody else to come along and to pick him up and take him down to this pool. He declares himself that there was other people who had those who could help them get into the pool to be made whole. I don't know if that's necessarily a matter of the degree of his infirmity, or perhaps he had no family, no friends. But nonetheless, this man could not be made whole. And this really is an amazing thing just to think of, and not something to be overlooked, the provision of God in this area, that there was even something like this is kind of beyond our understanding anyway, this area where people could go, and when the angel came and troubled the water, that people could go down and be made whole. That's an amazing thing in and of itself. And yet this man did not have access to that. He was helpless. He was unable to do anything for himself, and we know that he had his infirmity 38 years. We're not exactly sure how long it was that he lay outside of that pool. But there was hope right there, so close for him, and yet he could not partake of it. It seemed it was always out of his reach, and he would watch others who would go on and be made whole, and he could not enjoy that. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to read over these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ because it shows to us his compassion, shows to us his love for mankind. Against all odds, in the worst of circumstances, he didn't just go to those who were well. He didn't just confine himself to helping the noble people. It's interesting to see the contrast all through these different miracles and the different people that he deals with. Here he helps somebody who has no influence, no family, no friends, no money. And the Lord Jesus Christ still comes alongside of him and loves him. And you can see the desperation in this man. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" in verse 6. And I can almost hear the voice of this man in his reply. He's lost such hope that he doesn't even answer the question about if he wants to be made whole. He doesn't even address it like that. He's so tied up in this one way of being healed that he can't even think straight. He says, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus, in his love, says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And I love that. It doesn't just leave us there, that he was made whole. And sometimes we see in medicine today where people are sick and they kind of recover from something, but there's a lot of lasting effects afterwards. They fight with grogginess and kind of a residual sickness for months, maybe years, depending on what it is. Or I think myself, I've got bad knees. I've already had surgery on one, and I'm waiting for surgery on the other one. And it'll help, I know. It'll maybe bring me to 80 or 90%, but it'll never be 100% again. You have to deal with that for the rest of your life. And that's what man can do for us. With the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked. He had strength. He had ability. Instantly. And it's amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ does for him after 38 years with this infirmity. The Lord Jesus Christ does in a moment what nobody else could do. Years and years wasted for this man. And for our next passage, turn to John chapter 6, verse 5. Here we have a very well-known passage, Jesus feeding the multitude. We read 5,000 men plus women and children. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And here we just see the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark, you read the same story, and it goes into a little more detail in some areas, and it says the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on this company of people that had come to him, and he fed them. He provided for their physical needs as they were following him, and there was many in that crowd of people who the Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts. He knew why they were there. They were there hoping to see a miracle. You see that in verse 2, the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They wanted to see more of his miracles. They weren't there because they loved him. They were there to see what they could get from him. And that's what we have so often in the world today, as people who are still interested in only what they can get for themselves out of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even religion. Some people don't know him in truth. And yet there were those there who loved him and followed him for that reason. And nonetheless, Jesus, knowing their hearts, he provided for their needs. And it was mentioned here recently, and it's a verse that's been on my heart quite a bit lately in Romans chapter 2, where it speaks of the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. And I think of that so often in my own life. We struggle with sin, and we don't give the Lord what he deserves in our lives, the very best of ourselves. And yet he continues to do good things for us. And we wonder, sometimes we sin and struggle and fall. Why would he love us? I think myself, what do I deserve for what I've given to the Lord? Certainly isn't his goodness, and yet it's his goodness that leadeth us to repentance. We're humbled by that. And the Lord is showing his goodness here to these people. And you can look at any of these stories, and there's so much more to learn. And I just think of the disciples in this whole thing, and the Lord is testing some of them here. Philip, he says he was testing him, and even all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, they're so powerful, they're so amazing. And here you think of what he has done with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. I wonder, he could have taken those and he could have just had the food show up before each and every individual. With that wine, he could have filled those barrels full of wine just by saying the word, and yet he gives people to do their part. He wants people working for him. And so we see that the disciples are there, and they take the food that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to them, and they share it with the multitude. And again, with the wine, we see that he had the servants there fill the barrels, that he is interested in us, and he wants us laboring for him, that he has a role and a part for each and every one of us. And you'd look at those things, and it's easy to read over, and you might not think it's that important, but it's what the Lord Jesus Christ had given them to do. And then we go down a few verses in chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. See the Lord Jesus Christ's miracle and his protection for the disciples, that they were in this terrible storm. They could not make progress to get across the sea. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he enters into the ship, he brings them safely to the other side. again in an instant, and how quickly it is that the Lord works. We see that time and time again. And just to go on to our next one, John chapter 9. This is one of the other miracles that I really enjoy in John's gospel. The man who was born blind from birth. Chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus passed by. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now here we have a man who was born blind, and I think of that story that was shared on Friday of Mrs. Crosby, the great hymn writer, and she was blind and wrote so many songs, and somebody asked her about her blindness and if she was upset with, I believe it was a doctor who had used the wrong thing in her eyes and caused the blindness, if she was upset, and she said no, because the first face that I see is going to be the face of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how touching that is. And for this man, I can't imagine what it would be like to be blind from birth. There's so many things, although this world is full of sin and is cursed to a certain degree, there is so much beauty to behold in creation and in mankind. Sometimes when the Lord can work in a life, we do see beautiful things. And to behold them is wonderful. And yet to not have that sight from your birth, and there was never somebody who was born blind who was given their sight. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And the first face that he would see would be the Lord Jesus Christ, says, and he came seeing back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's so much interesting things that we don't have time to go into as this story continues as well. And as this man goes on to pronounce the deeds that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just try to imagine what it would be like to live in darkness for all of your life and then to be able to see. What an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last miracle that we'll look at is in John chapter 11. And this is, of course, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Begin in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany of the house of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And we'll skip down to verse 35. A well-known verse, we see Jesus is now at the place where Lazarus was laid in the grave, and it says that he wept and said, The Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And the absolute marvel of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ here. To show his glory, he raised this man from the dead. And again, we can take note in these stories how the Lord Jesus Christ gives those who are nearby work to do in removing the stone, going to loose him from his grave clothes. He well could have rolled that stone away himself, the power of his word, and could have had him come out of their hole. And yet he gives us work to do. And I just want to take a few moments now to reflect on these things, because this is really what got me thinking about them. Oftentimes, when I think about these is on Sunday morning, when I come to the breaking of bread to gather with the saints to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we lay there, as we sit there and think about him and his death, his sacrifice for us, I contemplate the sacrifice that he made. He went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life for me. And when I look at him and what he has done for me, I reflect on my own life before I was saved, and even in some ways after I was saved, and the struggles that I've had. And I look at these things, and as I was reading over them, I could see myself in these stories. And I think that that's why they're recorded for us, not only to display to us the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see that Jesus did these things to prove who he was, and yet he also rebuked those who would come along looking for miracles and for signs. And so I believe that there is more to these miracles that he did than just the physical effects that they had. I look at each and every one of them, and I can see myself. I can see the spiritual value in each and every one of these. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that perhaps you'll be able to see yourself as well. We go back to the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, and we see there that time of that should have been rejoicing. There was no joy there, and the Lord Jesus Christ brought joy. And I know in my life, although I was saved when I was 13 years old, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I repented of my sins, I knew what it was to not have joy. I knew what it was to feel lonely and out of place. I knew what it was to long for something more, to have that emptiness inside. And I remember daily when the Lord was convicting me that I could feel that emptiness, that I was missing something. There was no joy in my life. Any time I would smile or laugh, it was only for a moment. There was nothing lasting. There was always a striving for something else. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought joy into my life, joy that will never go away, despite what the circumstances may be. And we turn to John chapter 4, and we see this young man who was sick. And how true that is. Spiritually, we are sick in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of his father as well, who had need, although he had all the riches and the power that he could ever need in this world. And he was accustomed to people coming to him. But he came to a point in his life where he had a need that he could not meet. And we are sick spiritually in this life. And that's a need that we cannot fulfill with power or money, position, whatever it may be. And if you're a person in this life who enjoys those comforts will not avail you one thing when it comes to spiritual well-being. The Bible tells us, and we've heard already, that we are dead, if you are with us this morning, dead in our trespasses and our sins. We go on to John chapter 5. We see this man who had the infirmity for 38 years. And when I read of this man, I think also of another story in the Gospels in another place, and I think they're very much the same, a woman who had an issue of blood. And it says that she had spent all that she had, and she had gone to see all of the physicians that she could go to see, and she had nothing left. And here was this man, I'm sure, in the same boat. He had no friends to help him. He had no family that could help him. If he had money, it was gone. And I see that pool where he was waiting, hoping for some miracle to happen that he might be healed. It was right in front of him, and he couldn't partake of it. And I see that as, for this man, the religions of the world, they will never satisfy. They'll never be able to. It's like you're striving always for something that's in front of you, but there's always more to be done. It's works. And the Bible teaches that it is by grace alone that we are saved. 38 years this man had an infirmity. He was without hope. And you can just imagine the sight. And if we could peel away the flesh that's in this building here today, and if we could look at people's spirits and the shape that they would be in, would we see somebody laying, as it were, on the ground, infirm, unable to do anything for themselves, desperately trying anything that the world had to offer to no avail? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His grace and His love, comes along beside, and He says to this man, "Will you be made whole?" He says, "I have no man." The Lord Jesus Christ became the man for him that would make him whole. We look to John chapter 6, and we see where Jesus feeds the multitude. And I believe that people in this world are hungering spiritually. They're looking to be filled. And yet you could think that the world is nothing, there's no substance in the world. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the woman that was at the well outside of Samaria, she was looking for water because she was thirsty. These people came looking for food because they were hungry. But it was the type of thing that they always had a need. The Lord Jesus Christ said to her, He said, "I will give you water and you will never thirst again." To be satisfied once and for all. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ offers. And we go on in John chapter 6, I think of the storms of life. And we've all been there. And I think this is one that well applies to people who have not given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder how they can get through this life without Him. And yet I also think of myself when I'm in the storms of life. It's when we let the Lord Jesus Christ enter into the ship that He will take us immediately to the other side. And yet if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you endure through the storms of life? When the trials and tribulations arise, when death comes knocking on the door of your family, when sickness creeps in, where do you turn? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can take us to the other side. The man who was born blind from birth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. The Lord Jesus Christ, He can open our eyes. I think of Saul at his conversion. And that light from heaven came down, and he was blind, and the scales were on his eyes, and he went, and it says the scales fell off from his eyes. And we read in another spot in Corinthians that the devil has blinded the eyes of the world so that they would not believe. And how beautiful it is when we come to Lazarus. we've spoken of spiritual death, dead in our trespasses and sins, and he raised that man from the dead. If there's anybody here this morning who does not understand these things, the Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead because of our sin. We are separated from him. We're lost, we're blind, we're sick, without joy, dead in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he can give you life. He can quicken your spirit and make you alive and give you all of those things, joy and health and peace. He'll feed you. The Word of God, we can rejoice in him daily. We can drink of him. I just hope as we've looked at these things this morning that they've been encouragement to your heart. I know how much I rejoice in them when I think of my lost estate without the Lord Jesus Christ, how I was all of these things. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you don't realize it, but you are too. Call out to him for understanding. If you have any questions, be more than happy to talk to you. Get into the Word of God and find the truth there. Let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his compassion, for his strength, for his power to save, that he meets us at each and every aspect of life, no matter what it may be, no matter what our need is, he is there to fulfill it. And Father, there is no reason why anybody in this building should go away empty, should go away feeling like they have a thirst for something that matters spiritually in this world, to feel like there's something missing, to feel hungry, to feel like life doesn't make sense, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the answer to each and every question. And Father, I just ask that you would encourage our hearts, Father, and if there is a person who is feeling like that, that they would come to your Son. There's no power in the wood and nails that holds this place together. There's no power in this pulpit. There's no power even in the words that I speak, Father, save for your word, save for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can change lives. Father, may we see him this day. We ask it in his name. Amen.